All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you, and a special welcome to those of you who are our guests this morning, coming either for one of the baby dedications or just here today to be our guests. We are glad that you're here. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence. We've been in the book of 1 John for some time now, and we're going to continue through that. Today we'll be in chapter 5, and so if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to go ahead and get one. One of the things I'm looking forward to when we move into the building is having Bibles that will be available to everybody so that we can all be at the same place walking through together. But we'll be in chapter 5. One of the greatest movies, at least in my opinion, all right, of all times, is Back to the Future. Okay? You've got Doc Brown, Marty McFly, Biff Tannen, the DeLorean, Flux Capacitor, Fluxing. It's a great movie, a great trilogy. I know I'm showing my A's. I'm a child of the 80s. Proud of it, all right? But great movie, great trilogy, one of my all-time favorite. And the theme song, and this is going to be like some of you guys' high school, the theme song for Back to the Future, like if you've seen the beginning and Marty McFly is on his skateboard hanging onto the back of Jeeps going around town, the theme song is Huey Lewis and the News, Power of Love. All right? The power of love. Great, great movie, great song, The Power of Love. And through Christ, the church has been called to show the power of love. And we've done it throughout the centuries. Now, granted, we have botched it a lot. All right? I'm not going to deny that. The church has messed up a lot throughout the centuries. But at the same time, the power of love, all right, the power of God's love has shown throughout the centuries. I'll give you a couple of examples. We had Orphan Sunday last week, okay? Orphanages, they are a Christian phenomenon. Back in the day, Romans, if they had a baby that had a disease, had a deformity, had something, they just didn't want the baby. They would put the baby out for the dogs to come eat, literally. Okay, orphanages are a Christian phenomenon. As you look around the world and you see the spread of the gospel, what goes with the spread of the gospel is hospitals, all right? Social service, charities, all that goes with the spread of the gospel. You even go printing press, 1450, Johann Gutenberg in Germany. He invented the printing press in large part to mass produce Bibles. So people wanted to read the Bible in their own language. That's the first thing he printed were Bibles, and they started going out in various translations. Centuries later, America, all right, when America started for the first 100 years, there were no public schools. Because Christians were the only people who loved people enough that they wanted them to have the ability to read so that they could read the Bible, all right, and take care of their family. Christians did that. They funded all of that. Go up the scale to the universities. The first 123 colleges and universities in the United States, almost without exception, were all founded by Christians who loved people enough that they wanted them to be able to continue their education and further provide for their family. And so again, you look around today, even the vast amount of hospitals around the world and in the U.S. began as Christian almshouses. And they've got Christian names, whether they're Catholic, Protestant, whatever it may, even here in Nashville, or it's St. Thomas. It's Baptist, which is now St. Thomas also, but all right, it's got a Christian background. It's the YMCA. You know what the YMCA stands for? The Young Men's Christian Association. Even the YWCA used to be a Christian deal, the Young Women's Christian Association. The Red Cross. Red Cross was founded by a Christian who wanted to love his enemies in times of war and strife and genocide. He won the Nobel Prize for this. And so, yes, we've botched it a lot, but throughout the years also, the power of God's love has been shown. That's the true power of love, Huey Lewis, in the news, right? That's the true power of love. And not that we're perfect, okay? But the power of God and the love of God working through the people of God has literally revolutionized the globe. I mean, it's historical. It just has. The love of Christians throughout the world over the last 2,000 years has shaped the course of human history. And whether it's in our cubicle, our driveway, our job site, wherever, in our living room, all right, God's call to us is to display his love for others, all right, that remains the same today. It's the same call, particularly those of the household of faith. And this is the cry of 1 John chapter 5. Love your brothers and sisters. And it starts with number one, all right? It starts with the new birth. That's your first note, all right? Love your brothers and sisters. It starts with the new birth, okay? This is the impetus that the new birth gives you, the impetus to love. All right, we've talked about the Mack truck a couple weeks. You're hit with the Mack truck of God's love, and it changes you. Okay, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because we were first love. And so the vertical now is to flow out into the horizontal. And so it starts with the new birth. But what's that? How does that work? Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And so the new birth, all right, if you believe, you're born of God, okay? Believe what? What are we to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, far too many of us believe in Jesus like we believe in Abraham Lincoln. Now, he was some sort of historical figure, all right, who did some pretty cool things and then met an untimely death, right? That's not belief. Belief is believing that He is who He says He is and that He did what He said He did, which means we must believe that He's God because He said He was. So if you believe in Jesus, you're believing that He is God, that He is the Son of God, that He's the second person of the Trinity, that He became incarnate at Christmas. That's what it's about, God becoming man, taking on flesh. It's not Santa, all right? And so God becoming man, fully God, Emmanuel, God with us. Not some Hercules hybrid, all right? Fully God, fully man, Jesus, who then lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, died my death, all right, and rose to give me salvation I could not earn, taking my sin upon Himself, clothing me with His righteousness so that I can stand clean before the God of the universe based upon nothing I've done but solely what He's done for me. That's what we believe. That's what we must believe. And so when He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, that's what He's getting after. But watch this. Your belief, all right, talking about it starts with the new birth, your belief is not what causes you to be born again. Being born of God is what causes you to believe. Okay, I mean, it's chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And John's saying here in a similar way in verse 1 that our belief is because of God's initiating act, not ours. He births us anew, and we believe. Romans 2 says, no one on their own is going to come to God. He's got to draw them. He invites, He initiates, He draws. And so if you believe, it's because God, listen to me, has come after you. He's pursued you. He's come after you. And so on the, like, I mean, think about it. The cross, is that, whose idea is that? Is that yours? No, God's idea. He did that. He acted. He has pursued. And so He's come after you on the cross, all right? And then sovereignly coming after you to apply that to you, save you, birth you anew, and give you faith to believe. That's the measure of His love. He's the one who comes. And so He doesn't say, okay, all you down there, my little one-eyed yellow minions, do some stuff to make Daddy Gru happy. If you don't, and if you do enough, then maybe we'll be good. That's not what he does. He says, no, no, no. You're my beloved creation, made in my image. And though you've sinned against me, rebelled against me, mocked me, flipped the proverbial bird to me, spit in my face, in love, he still comes after us. And so this morning, I want you to feel the weight of this and the goodness of it. Good news that the omniscient, we're talking about God, the omniscient, omnipotent, all right, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere present, God of the universe who knows all things. That means he knows all of your dirt, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all right, everything that you've ever done, all your weaknesses, all your faults, all your failures, all your thoughts that if we put them on the screen up here, you would run out of here crying in terror and shame. That's before God and before the foundations of the earth. He chose to set his affections on you. He said, no, that's mine. And I'm going, that's my guy. That's my girl. And I'm going to go after him. I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to chase them down, and I'm going to make a way for them, and I'm going to save them, and I'm going to birth them, and I'm going to adopt them, and I'm going to give them faith, and I'm going to love. How ridiculous is that? He did it. Like and I'm not saying that there's not any response, okay? We've got to respond. We've got to choose, make a conscious decision. Yes, I'm going to receive this. I'm going to take hold of this free gift of salvation. All right? But you don't make the first move in this. God does. He initiates. He pursues. He comes after you. I mean, you get that. God has pursued you. He's come after you. He's the one who saves. If you're a Facebooker, there's been a story going around on Facebook this week. A lot of people have shared it that's been talking about the title of it is Fox News' Highly Reluctant Jesus Follower. How many of you guys seen that? Nobody? Nobody? Oh, this illustration went great. Well, anyhow, it tells the story of Kirsten Powers, who has been an opponent, not Austin Powers, Kirsten Powers, who's been an opponent of the gospel, a mocker of evangelical Christianity, and she just got saved, all right? And she writes as she's realizing that she believes that the gospel is true, and for all of her fear of Jesus weirdos, she's becoming one, all right? And so she writes, "The horror of the prospect of being a devout Christian crept back in almost immediately. I spent the next few months doing my best to wrestle away from God. It was pointless. Everywhere I turned, there he was. Slowly, there was less fear and more joy. The hound of heaven had pursued me and caught me, whether I liked it or not." Okay? She wasn't looking for God. God came after her. That's the way it works. I mean, you can go Paul, Acts 9. He's on his horse riding to Damascus to persecute the church. And God, not Jesus, knocks him off his horse and says, "No, no, you're mine. You're going to serve me now." Boom, saved. Apostle Paul. He pursues. He's the one who comes after us. And so some of you in here this morning, you're not saved. Okay, you've never trusted Christ. You're outside the family of God. You're outside the kingdom of God. You're outside of the party that is the kingdom of heaven. And God's saying to you right now, get in here. Come on. Like, I've made a way for you. Come on. I've pursued you. He's come after you, and he's saying, come in. Come on in. And he started the work, and he's drawing you to himself. And the fact that you're in here this morning hearing this is further proof. He's drawing you. He's saying, come on. Come home. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life and abundant life now. And the hound of heaven that Kirsten talked about always finds his target. That's what he does. When he comes, and his call is effective, he comes and he loves you and he's calling you and he wants to save you. Believe. Believe. All right? And so once, all right, because remember we're talking about it starts with a new birth. And so once the hound of heaven in his grace catches us, like has happened to so many of us in here, all right, lavishes his love and his grace and his mercy on us, breaks our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, and we now love God, all right, we start loving our Father because he first loved us. And watch this, verse 2, we now also have to love his kids. We'll stay with verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Here we go. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. All right? And so in other words, if you love God, you will love God's kids. All right? You will love other believers. You will love the church. All right? You can't love God and hate his kids. Now, they can get on your nerves. But you can't hate him, all right? You can't hate his kids. Or we can go with another metaphor, Ephesians 5. The church is described as the bride of Christ. Okay, you can't hate Christ's bride. You can't love Christ and hate his bride. I mean, if you come up to me like, Joe, I love you, man. You're a great guy. You're awesome. I enjoy being around you. But that wife of yours, I can't stand her. Listen, I'm going pine log on you. Okay? When you start hating on Christ's bride, you're hating on Christ. I mean, think Paul again of Acts 9 when he shows up and Jesus shows up and says, Paul, and his old name is Saul. So he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Me. Now, who is he going to persecute? The church. And so Jesus identifies himself with the church. And so you can't love Jesus and not love the church. Now, the church can be a little wacky at times, all right? And so we can get on our nerves, but you can't be like, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you love Christ, you've got to love the church, his bride, God's kids. And so here's why it's important and why I started with the fact that loving our brothers and sisters starts with the new birth, all right? Here's why that's so important. Because sometimes God's people are hard to love, are they not? They are. They absolutely are. But when we get that we've been loved, not because we've performed to some level, all right? Not because we've kept successfully hidden all our weaknesses and failures and faults and sin, all right? Not because we've pleased God, but because he chose to love us despite all that. When you get that, it frees you up to choose to love others freely because you've been loved freely, and it gives you power to love. See, our culture views love all wrong. You don't even have to be a Christian to get that. Our culture views love all wrong. We've gotten to this place where we view love as purely emotive, all right? Purely emotive, and it can be fallen into and out of, whether that's in marriage or just friendships, depending really on how happy the other person is making us, all right? So really, we don't love the other person, we love us. That's what we love. We love us. Now, that's not love, okay? That's not love. Love's not, you make me happy, so I love you. All right? That's you loving you. That's not you loving somebody else. And see, so love is far more, like, it's actually way more of a choice than it is a feeling. Way more of a choice than it is a feeling. Now, there are feelings, okay? But feelings come and go, wax and wane. Love is a choice. And so, a couple of examples. We'll go marriage, and then we'll go brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, marriage. All right. Love in marriage, a lot of times, isn't this sexy, romanticized deal that it's made out to be. Okay? A lot of times, in marriage, there are nights where you're cleaning up vomit all night. Okay, there are nights where you're at the hospital begging God not to take your child. There are nights at the hospital where you're crying out to God because your mom has full-blown Alzheimer's, doesn't know who you are, you're crushed. There are nights where your spouse is in a car wreck and has survived but now has brain damage and you are going to have to live and care for them for the rest of your life. There are times where it's just in the midst of unbelievable stress, bills, in-laws, kids gone crazy, mom's gone crazy because they haven't talked to an adult in 2 weeks, all right? Young moms know what I'm talking about. Dads walk in, first thing out of their mouth is a complaint about the one thing that hasn't been done, and so there's this blowing up, there's these blasts of outrage, and love is sometimes saying, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. I'm choosing, I'm in this, I'm staying, I'm choosing to love long suffering. Now, I don't want to paint an overly bleak picture, right? Marriage can and is amazing as well. But I want to be real. It's a choice. It's a choice to die to yourself every day. That's real love. And loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is the same way. It's not always peaches and cream in the parlor. That's a first. Is that a tornado drill? All right. Stay with me. All right. So loving our brothers and sisters is the same way. It's not always peaches and cream in the parlor. All right. It's hearing her out as she confesses her prescription pill addiction and loving her and ministering to her. It's walking with him through his doubts and wanting to bail on his family. It's not casting each other out when we act poorly, when we fail to perform, when our weaknesses and faults and failures are exposed. But because Christ loved us in the midst of our faults, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our sin, we don't give up on one another. But we choose to love one another, to hold each other accountable, yes and amen, but encourage one another, stand behind one another, hold them up, have their back, and push them towards Christ. That's the love that we're called to have in here for one another. And we're all broken. We're all busted up people who've been redeemed, are being conformed, but we're a long ways away. A long, long ways away. And you're like, no, I'm getting pretty close. You're the back of the line. Right? That's who we are as a church. And Providence, we've covenanted together with one another to chase after the Lord together, to pursue the one who first pursued us, to spur one another on to good works, to deeper faith, to care for one another, to look out for one another, to cheer for one another, to share with one another, and not just when it's easy or convenient or you're seen doing it. And it's a big deal when it brings glory to God. And Providence, we're getting after it. I mean, I love being here. I love what we're doing. Love, love, love it. Let's keep chasing. Let's keep running. Let's keep loving because we've so been loved. All right? And so loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, man, number one, it starts with the new birth. Number two, all right, even though it's a choice, it's simpler. Loving our brothers and sisters is simpler than you think. More simple. Simpler is not a word. More simple. It's more simple than you think. All right? And so John's about to turn to the how do you do this. And like the dude from the AT&T commercials with all the little kids, it's not complicated. All right? Look at verse 2 with me. By this we know that we love the children of God. All right? So you want to love children of God? Here's the how. When we love God and obey his commandments. That's how we love each other. All right? And so you want to love others? You want to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Then love God and obey him. And this has huge implications for us, all right, as far as defining love. Because first of all, here's what it does. It protects us from some sentimental or emotional understanding of love that leaves God and his character out of it. That love's just this fluffy, feel-good thing, unyoked from who God is and what he says, which is ridiculous because God is love. And so you may have feelings, you may have strong emotions, but you can't know the fullness of love unless you know the one who is love. You can't truly love, like fullness. I'm not saying non-believers don't love their kids. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can't know the fullness of love unless you know the one who is love. That's the first thing. All right? You can't truly love others in a way that counts for eternity unless you truly love God. All right? But then also, this verse teaches us that since our love for God guides our love for others, we will seek their ultimate good, not that which is temporal and passing. All right? We won't air condition their train ride to hell. All right? We won't seek to do just good stuff for people while neglecting their greatest need, which is eternal salvation in Christ, the gospel. All right? And so we may clothe, educate, feed them, which are all good things. I'm for it. We need to do way, 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 way more of it. But above all other things, we will strive to help them come to know, love, trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, walk from death to life, from eternal torment to eternal joy. I mean, what does it profit a man to gain the whole wide world if he's going to lose his soul? What does it profit a man to feed him if he's going to lose his soul? So we need to feed, we need to clothe, we need to give, we need to go, but we need to share Jesus. It's not either or. It's both and. It's not social gospel, verbal gospel, it's gospel. Hands and feet and mouth. And so we're to love God, all right? That's one of the ways we love our brothers and sisters. We are to love God more than we love them. And this is displayed, all right? Our love for God is displayed by obeying his commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right? And his commandments are not burdensome. And so, like, that's the qualifier. We're to keep his commandments, and those commandments are not to be burdensome. All right? And so, in other words, the mark of love for God is joyful obedience, not begrudging obedience, not begrudging submission. It's joyful obedience. And so how do his commandments, all right, there's lots of, how do these become not burdensome? How is that possible? How is it possible that they aren't burdensome? This is number 3. It's possible because through the new birth, you've overcome the world. All right? It's possible because through the new birth, you've overcome the world. The basis of unbegrudging obedience is the power of the new birth to overcome the world. Look at verse 4 with me. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And let me read it again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. All right, belief, being born of God, they go together. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes, faith again, that Jesus is the Son of God, all right? And so go back to verse 3 and look at it with me again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, all right? He qualifies that with this statement, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? For, all right, or because, all right, or they're not burdensome on the basis of the fact that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. All right, and so it's possible to have joyful obedience because through the new birth, we've overcome the world. It's severed the strings of the world, and now through faith, we see that Jesus is better than the world. This is what John has gotten after a little bit in chapter 2, verse 15. Flip back there. It's like one page to the left if you've got a Bible. Look at verse 15. We're going to read verse 15 and 16. He's already written this. He says, do not love the world, right? Because remember, he's talking about overcoming the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this is what has to be overcome. This is the world we must overcome. Desires for what we don't have and pride in what we do have. That's the cliff notes of 2:16. And so when we don't, a lot of you people are like, cliff notes, what is that? I used them. I'm not going to. Yeah. And so when we don't have what we want, okay, the world corrupts us with covetousness. And when we do have what we want, the world corrupts us with pride. This is what keeps us from loving God and loving one another, all right? We love stuff. That's what we love. And so when we don't have it, we crave it. And when we do have it, we talk about it incessantly. And where's God in that? As Piper puts it, at best, he's there as the cosmic sugar daddy. We may even thank him for all our stuff. But there's a kind of gratitude that shows the gift and not the giver is our God. And so the main reason we don't love God and find it burdensome to obey is that our cravings are for the things of the world. That's what we crave. That's what we want. That's what we worship. Now, they can be good things, all right? They can be bad things. They can be material things. They can be relational things. But whatever they are, they're not God. And when we crave them above God, they're idols. So that's why even Chad shared at our men's burn retreat. He did a great job preaching to us that night. Talked about the fact that good things, if they become in our life a God thing, then all of a sudden they just became a bad thing. They become an idol. And the solution to this, because this is the problem, and this is the problem of the world. We love our idols and not God. And the solution to this is the new birth. It's the new birth where God reaches down. We talked about it. It's what starts the whole thing. Reaches down, saves us, says, nope, you're mine now, and just saves us, makes us a new creation with a new heart, new desire, new motives, no longer slaves, all right, to the things of the world because God's broken those shackles, set us free. The blinders have come off, and we see the superior value of Jesus over all things, that he is the only thing that can satisfy our heart. Because we're all seeking rest and peace and joy and security and satisfaction. We all are. It's a human condition. We seek after it. God put it in there to draw us. But it can only be settled in Christ. That's why St. Augustine, 1,500 years ago, was right. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And this is what happens in the new birth. Piper again, he puts it like this. Faith sees that Jesus is better. That is why faith conquers the world. The world held us in bondage by the power of its desires, but now our eyes have been opened by the new birth to see the superior desirability of Jesus. Jesus is better than the desires of the flesh, and better than the desires of the eyes, and better than the riches that strangle us with greed and pride. And so sin, listen to me, loses its luster when it's put up against that which is greater. You take a diamond, you take fool's gold, which one you want? When you put the two together, sin loses its luster. And so, I mean, paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, who wants the mud pie when they can go on a holiday at sea? And so we've been set free from the stranglehold of the world and have overcome it. Now, this is positional and progressive, all right? It's happened, but we need to live in light of that. Sometimes we'll be a dog and go back to our vomit, all right? But it's happened. We've overcome through the new birth. God's done this in us, all right? And so we've gained victory. That's what overcome means here. Overcome and victory, it's the same word. It's Nike, right? It's Nike. It's we've won. We've gained victory. We've Nike'd it because of the new birth. And now we can love God. We can love others. We can obey His commandments joyfully because we see that Jesus is better. And so it's the new birth that starts all this, right? And it's the new birth, God saving us, that makes it possible. I mean, it's the power for it. Makes it possible for us to love and obey in a way that's not begrudging, all right? Not submission to an ogre in the sky, but joyous obedience because we recognize the supremacy of Jesus over all things. That Jesus is good, that Jesus is God, that Jesus wants me to walk in His freedom, His peace, His joy, and the commands, all right, that He's given me. All that we are to obey is not God trying to keep me from joy, but lead me into it. That's what His commands are for, like for the believer. That's what they're for, to lead you into joy. And so when the Word of God says sex is handled like this, money is handled like this, marriage is handled like this. This is not God trying to flex you into frustrated existence where He robs you of joy. That's not what He's trying to do. Rather, it's Him leading you into the fullness of joy. The issue, though, is that we think we're smarter than God. We're smarter than God, or that the rules don't apply to me because I'm a special circumstance that the all-knowing God of the universe never thought of. He didn't know my wife. He didn't know my husband. He didn't know my kids. I mean, you don't know. He didn't know my financial situation. And so we come up with all these ways to try to justify why we don't have to obey. And so when we do that, it's going to destruction. So it's not God robbing you of joy. It's you robbing you of joy. And think about your own life, just in your brain for a minute. No one's robbed you of more joy than you have they? No one. No one's made a bigger mess of your life, robbed you of more joy than you have, and yet you still think that you know better than God. You're wrong, God. It'll happen better. It'll go better if I go this way. You're not after my joy. You're trying to suppress it. I'll be far happier if I do this. You just want to keep something from me and laugh at me as I struggle to try to obey these entanglements that you're shackling me with. You don't know what's best. You say, do this, don't do this, but this is the thing I want to do, not you. That's idolatry, and it's foolishness, and it leads to destruction. And God's trying to say, no, I'm for you. Let's go this way. He made the universe. He knows how it works. So trust, all right? Listen. And in the new birth, you've been freed up from all that entangles you. And so again, don't be a dog returning to its vomit. Walk in the freeness you've been given. You've been set free. Free to enjoy stuff in its proper context as stuff and not God. Free to pursue true joy as you pursue Jesus, the Son of God. Free to even trip and fall because God's love for you is not based upon your righteousness, but it's based upon Christ's righteousness for you. And now free to love others with no conditions because you've been loved with no conditions. And Huey Lewis in the news, that's the true power of love. Let's pray. Father, we just first want to thank You for setting us free from the shackles that entangle us, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions. And You've come and You've set us free from this, that we can live in fullness and freeness and fullness of joy. And so, God, I know that there are people in here who are still shackled. And they think, God, for You to possibly even love them, there's a standard they've got to perform to. Or they think that you can't possibly love them now, but maybe you could love a future better version of them in 10 years. Father, I just pray that by your Spirit you would remind them you came after them. That you came after them. Stir our heart with that amazing truth that you have pursued and come after us. And now, because we've been pursued and loved, we can love one another. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.